Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. Welcome to the place where you can learn about the age of much more and the much more life, the resurrection life, the Zoe life, the eternal life that is given to all believers in Christ by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the life that God the Father planned for all of us believers in the Lord Jesus Christ after the cross. The much more life. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we see one of the many places that highlights this much more life. Romans 8:31 says, "What then shall we believers in Christ say when we come to face to face with all these things?" And it's the all these things of Romans 8:28 to Romans 8:30. Well, we can say, if God the Father is for us, and He is, who is successful against us? And here's the much more part. Romans 8:32, God the Father, who did not spare His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but delivered Him over for us all, how will the Father not also, in light of our union with Christ, freely give us believers in Christ all things? He will. It is our God and Father's desire to give us the desires of our heart. It says so in Psalm 37, verse 4, which says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Psalm 37, 5, "Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it." Psalm 37, 6, "He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday." So if we go back to July 1st, 2013, and if you asked me if I believed in the much more life, if you ask me if I thought the Lord was interested in giving me the desires of my heart, I would have told you no. As much confidence as I have in the Lord, and as much confidence as I have in His Word, and as much confidence as I have in His faithfulness, I thought it worked for me in every area but one, and that was romantic relationships. In that area, I was hopeless. And about that time, I told him so. I told him that I was a complete failure in romantic relationships, and if there was to be one for me, he would have to do it, because I just didn't know what I was doing in that area. I was incompetent. And as it turns out, there was someone just as incompetent as me on the other side of town, feeling just as helpless and just as hopeless, yet with a confidence in what the Lord is able to do. And she prayed that He would give her the desires of her heart. And just 15 months later, a hopeless man and a hopeless woman have become one flesh in wedded matrimony. And we are grateful to God for bringing us together. I'd like to introduce you to my wife, Lila Clark. Aww. Mushy stuff. This is called mushy stuff.
I didn't expect this, honey.
Hi.
Hi.
You happy?
Yes, very happy.
Me too. Okay, bye. What'd you say? Get a room. Yeah, that's great. Well, our marriage is God's victory. It is a testimony to the impossible. Matthew chapter 19, verse 26 says, "And looking at them, Jesus said to them, 'With people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible.'" And I'm grateful to God for Lila and for my new daughter, Alyssa, and for the happiness He has brought into my life after years of misery and failure in relationships. Thanks also to Monica Miller up in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, for her prophetic words of encouragement. "Pastor Rory, all marriages don't suck." Well, Monica, I know what you mean. I now have a marriage that doesn't suck. In fact, it's downright enjoyable, and I'll be ever grateful to you and John for being a picture of what is possible in marriage that I can relate to. And, you know, we have the 52-year marriage here in our congregation between Larry and Pat Collins. How long have you guys been married? Yeah. An 18-year marriage, so lots of possibilities. How long have you and Mike been married?
20.
20? That's a long time, especially with Mike, right? my golf buddy. How long have you been married, Rick? 29 years? Yeah, so we got a lot of great marriages here in the congregation. So I'm grateful to be joining all of my married friends back on the sunny side of the street. So, 57. And then how long? Yeah, what are you, chopped liver? Yeah, it always happens. I was ready to go on. I had enough. How long have you been married, Mark?
5 years?
Yeah. It's 5 years, right? Yeah. Cool. Well, I'm glad to be back on the sunny side of the street. So let's begin our worship of the Lord in song. The opening song is Born Again, and I'm sure June picked that just for us.
Lost, but now found, was blind, but now I see. Once under condemnation, now I have been redeemed. Once in the dark, now in the light, because I have believed in the death and resurrection of Christ who set me free. I have been born again, born again. I'm a new creation, born again. Was once an enemy of God, now Jesus calls me friend, and I cannot be taken from my Father's mighty hand. I know I've been forgiven of each and every sin, because I have believed in Christ who died and rose again. I have been born again, born again. I'm a new creation, born again. Old things have passed away, new things have come to stay. I am in God's holy.
Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for demonstrating your unconditional love for us by allowing us to encounter tribulations, sometimes for long periods of time. Tribulation that is custom made for those of us like pastors who can be slow learners. Thank you for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God, which gives us peace in the face of tribulation. And thanks for your graciousness to let us work out our lives on our own time frames, with you standing at the ready to help any time. Help us to continue to recognize your hand in our lives. Help us to respond to your guidance. Help us to appreciate your presence. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, welcome to the age of much more. Welcome to the age of much more. So we continue our study of Romans chapter 5. Turn there, please. And we're finishing up our look at the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5. You know, for all of us married couples, our lives are pictures of Christ and his church. And so it doesn't always feel like that. But when people look at us, what they ought to see is Christ and his church. They ought to see a man who is loving with sacrificial love and a woman who is loving with submissive love. The picture of Christ and his church, the picture of the groom and the bride. And through the ups and downs of marriage, we can easily forget that that's what we are, pictures of Christ and his church. So we continue our study of Romans chapter 5. The book of Romans from verses 1 to 11 in Romans chapter 5 have three things to say to us. We have peace with God. We have the peace of God. We are standing in the sphere of grace, and we have coming glory. And so in this life, we have much to look forward to. We have much to look backward to, and we have much that we are standing in right at this moment. In the first 11 verses of Romans chapter 5, we're told about a glorious set of riches that have been provided for us, to us by God the Father in the past, for our present, and for our future. As our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything for us. And as the one represented, we are simply to accept his free gifts. And often we interfere with those free gifts. Often that is a generosity that we are prepared neither to receive nor to enjoy, because we in our living in this world, we get used to the thought that it's not supposed to work out for us. We get used to the thought that it's supposed to be a struggle. We get used to the thought that life can't be effortless, because God has an enemy, and the enemy is always trying to convince us of what can't be done. And he beats us down and wears us down, and we start to believe him, and believe him over our Lord and Savior, over our Lord and Master, who's sending us a very different story. So that generosity that comes from God, we're not prepared to receive it, we're not prepared to enjoy it, and we're frankly not used to it. Most of us don't even know how to handle a compliment, much less how to handle the wealth that the Lord has set aside on our behalf. Think of all the times when you get a compliment, and the easy response to a compliment is thank you. You know, a compliment that comes from other people is coming based on their knowledge of a lot of people, and comparing you to those people. You know, for me, if I compliment you, I've worked in 30 countries in the world. You know, I've seen a lot of people, and I've seen what a lot of people do. And if I compliment you, I'm telling you that of all the people I've ever seen all over the world, you're special. And that's something to be enjoyed and to revel in, as opposed to being uncomfortable and not knowing exactly how to handle. Oh, no. And that's the life that we've come to accept for ourselves, that we can't get compliments. Or, you know, even when people are complimenting me, you know, the first thing they'll say is, well, I don't want you to get a big head, as if I would. You know, I get about one compliment every 2 years. So how do you get a big head from one compliment every couple of years? You're not going to get a big head from that. And so we've even come to hand out our compliments in a sparse fashion, as opposed to doing what we're supposed to do as Christians, which is to edify each other and to talk to each other about the things that we admire in each other and the things that we see in each other, the growth that we see in each other. And so, you know, I think that when we do that with each other, it makes it easy to do that with God. When God really has communicated to us and demonstrated to us what his thought is about us by giving us a glorious set of riches. And, you know, a lot of times I think that, you know, I'm still pinching myself in the area of romance. I was telling Lila on our honeymoon that the song that I keep singing to myself is "Tell Me I'm Not Dreaming." You know, because when you get in a relationship that is effortless and you get in a relationship that you love being in, where being is the functional word and you just get to be with the person all the time, and whether you're saying anything or not saying anything, it's a fantastic experience. And where there's a lot of laughter and a lot of joy and a lot of learning and learning together and a lot of working through things together, it's almost like a dream, because that has not been my experience. See, our God has given us everything. And in the first half of Romans chapter 5, we're reminded of his generosity. So let's review that. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It says, "Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith in the past, we look back at an established fact that has happened for us, and that is, we are saved. We have God's righteousness, and he is, God the Father is announcing it throughout the halls of heaven. Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith in the past, we believers in Christ right now and forevermore, our present and a future, right now and forevermore into the eternal future, keep on having peace with God the Father through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ." See, that is the one thing that I think Christians just miss. I think that the one thing that Christians just miss is that at the moment of salvation, you who were a wretch, ungodly, unrighteous, and a sinner were placed in union with Christ. Now you're in union with Christ, and wherever Christ goes, you go. The Bible is Christ. And it's funny that we should say that, right? Because the Bible is the mind of Christ. But wherever you go, he goes. So you can't separate yourself from the unconditional love of your God. And there are a lot of times when you think you turn your back on God and that you can go somewhere without God. I think a great example of that is Muhammad Ali. Muhammad Ali is a believer in Christ, and then all of a sudden he became a Muslim and started talking about the Lord Jesus Christ is not God. Yeah, well, he can say anything he wants because he's still in union with Christ. And I think he's, through his condition, he's had a lot of time to think about that. A lot of time to think about the God that he has turned his back on and forsaken, who has not turned his back on him. And so, you know, we can wander off anywhere we want. We can be as rebellious as we want, but God isn't going anywhere. And once you're placed into union with Christ, a whole set of glorious riches is put at your disposal. And I'm committed to telling you about it over and over and over again in such a way that you can't forget it, so that when you're out into the world and you're in your circumstances, you can access this. You can pick up Romans chapter 5, for example, and you can read that first verse and you can know, I have a past, I have a present, I have a future, and that future is secure forevermore. Because of our union with Christ, God the Father has decided to no longer have anything against us. And so anytime you have this thought in your head that God doesn't like me, God is punishing me, God wants to hurt me, God is testing me, and all the other stupid things that we say as Christians about this magnificent God who loves you unconditionally, who thinks you hung the moon, who can't wait every day for you to wake up so he can show you the next set of unbelievable things he has in store for you, that he has had in store for you since eternity past. So that you don't forget that, and that you don't start buying into the lie that's being perpetrated all around you in Satan's kingdom that tells you something different than that. Because whenever God does a thing, it is done once and it is done for all time. He doesn't screw up. You don't have to pray to God 16 times about the same thing. He heard you the first time. He registered it. He knew you were going to pray it because he heard your prayer a billion years ago in eternity past. And he's already taken care of it. It's locked in. And so the only person who's surprised by anything that God does is you. Because God does a thing once and for all time. And then when he does that, it is done forever, including your salvation. Once you said, I believe in Christ, your salvation was done forever. It is a finished fact. It's established, it's done, and you don't ever have to think about it again. And of course, Satan loves to create doubt and make you wonder, oh, what is really going to happen to me when I'm absent from this body? Am I really going to be face to face with the Lord? Don't ever ask yourself that. That matter is settled once and for all. It is a fact. It is definite. And so don't even give it another thought. So at the moment you became a believer in Christ, you were declared righteous, and God will not ever change his mind about the so great salvation that he has provided for you. And this is the good news that we're learning about in Romans, and a good news that the Lord wants us to never forget. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. And through our union with Christ also, we believers in Christ have obtained our direct access to a person of privileged rank, God the Father. See, who do you go to in prayer? You go to God the Father. Who is God the Father? A person of privileged rank. He is not a forgotten being in the Bible. He may be a forgotten being in systematic theology. He may be a forgotten thing in religion, but he is not a forgotten person in the Bible. And every time you see God, virtually every time you see God, it's a reference to God the Father and all the cool things that he's doing. Through our union with Christ, we also, as believers in Christ, have obtained our direct access to a person of privileged rank, God the Father, who placed us into a sphere of grace, a sphere in which we presently stand. He surrounded us with a geodesic dome called grace. And here's the thing, married couples. See, married couples are always threatened by being wrong with each other. They don't want to admit to the other person that they're wrong. But if you really think about it, if you're doing well at something, you're wrong most of the time. Why is that? Because you're taking risks. And when you're taking risks, you're wrong most of the time. But we don't want to admit that we're wrong about anything. One of my favorite TV shows is The Amazing Race. And there's a couple on there right now who thinks they hung the moon. You know, they think they're the best couple that ever has been on The Amazing Race. And they had a week where they really screwed everything up. And lucky for them, it was a non-elimination week. And so they got to stay on the show. Now, on the next show, the wife is asking her husband everything because she was the main person who screwed up the previous week. And so she, well, do you want me to do this? Do you want me to do that? Do you want me to do that? Do you want me to do this? And she finally realized that the reason that she was doing it is because she wanted somebody to blame when she was wrong. Right? It's like, but she categorized what she had done as a failure. See, how was it a failure rather than a learning experience? Because she learned that she can goof things up. And now she knows, but she didn't get voted out for it. She didn't get kicked off the show for it. So it was a learning experience. It didn't cost anything, but it taught much. And I mean, how many times are we like that? We're always looking to be in our little comfortable world, and we don't want to make any mistakes, so we craft this little comfortable world around us. And you know what? I'm not a big fan of making mistakes, but there are just some things you have to make mistakes on to learn, right? And so we craft this little comfortable world around us, and then we don't want to go outside of that world and make any mistakes. But there's a great song by the group A-ha, and one of the lines in the song says, it's no better to be safe than sorry. It's no better to be safe than sorry. So the people who don't want to make mistakes, they're the safe ones, but it's no better to be safe than to be sorry. It's just as cool to ask for forgiveness rather than asking for permission. And so take a walk on the wild side, because when you've got God on your side, he places you into this sphere of grace. And what he's telling you by doing that is mistakes are okay. Learn from them. I'd rather you don't keep doing them. I don't want you to be hurt by your mistakes, but that's the way you're going to learn. So keep doing them. And so we've got to learn to learn by making mistakes and stop thinking about what the world tells you, which is if you make a mistake, you're stupid, you're wrong, you're different, you're bad. You know, we can't even enjoy the game of golf without judging every single shot. Oh, that's a good shot. That's a bad shot. Now, I play golf with people and I look at them and I'm thinking, this is a game. Why are you saying that stuff to yourself? You're just ruining the game, not only for you, but for everybody around you, because you think that this is a matter of life and death. It's just a mistake. And hopefully you learn from that mistake so that in the next time you play, that you're different in that regard. And so, you know, God places us, God the Father places us in that sphere of grace so that we can make mistakes and feel good about it. And then through our union with Christ, we keep on exulting. What does it mean to exult? We keep on celebrating because we have a future hope of the glory of God. And hope in Greek is we have the future absolute confidence that God will glorify us. And so magic is at our disposal because of the glorious riches that God has for us. Romans 5:3. And we not only exult, we not only celebrate in all these things just mentioned, from our past through righteousness and justification, in our present peace and the sphere of grace, in our future glory, but we also exult in our tribulations. We are to celebrate our tribulations. We are to celebrate our mistakes. How many times in your household does somebody come home and say, I made a mistake today, I'm so happy? You know, when we make a mistake, what do? We go hide. You know, it's the ultimate in parenting when your kids can do something stupid and then come and tell you about it. Knowing that there's not going to be any retribution. My mom used to tell me, if you tell me the truth, I'll never punish you for it. But if you lie to me, I'll kill you. And that was it. And so, you know, brilliant person that I am, I figured it's better to tell her the truth than to lie to her. And so I just got in the habit of telling her the truth. And not only did I tell her the truth, but I told her everything. I told her what I was thinking. I told her what I was feeling. And there was just a person I could go to just be open, because that's what you want. You know, I had one of my kids thought, I heard him say that if my dad knew I was smoking marijuana, he would kill me. It was false. That was absolutely false. If I knew he was smoking marijuana, I would think he was stupid. This is probably one of the worst things you can do. It's being palmed off by the world as something harmless. It makes boys grow breasts, and it puts holes in your brain. It's one of the worst things you could possibly do, and we've got a government that is eager to legalize it. Right? So no, I wouldn't punish him for smoking marijuana. I would counsel him about it. I would say, don't make dumb choices, which is the same thing I was telling him no matter what the choice is that he's making. Make the best choice. Make mistakes, but make the best choices. Learn from the mistakes. See? But kids get it in their heads that, oh, I can't make a mistake. And if I make a mistake, I'm certainly not going to tell my parents. Well, who are you going to tell? The police? Who are you going to tell? You have to be able to go to your parents when you make a mistake. And that's what God is setting up for us, the sphere of grace. If you make a mistake, what do? Come to me. Don't run from me. Don't hide from me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Come and tell me what you want. I'll give you the desires of your heart. Don't try to get it on your own. See, that's the great God that we have. And so we not only exult in all these things, but we also exult in our tribulations that are given to us by God the Father, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. The tribulation that God gives us is for our edification. And God always delivers us from tribulation, although sometimes it takes some time because sometimes we spend too much time getting in his way. Romans chapter 5, verse 4, perseverance brings about proven character. When you've gone through something over and over and over again, hopefully, if you learn from it, you develop some character. And proven character brings about hope. Hope is a happiness of soul that all of us strive for. Yet strive as we might, we seldom achieve it. That's the one thing that has been amazing to me as people have looked at Lila and I's pictures on Facebook. They keep making the same comment. You just look so happy. You just look so happy. Well, they're probably reading a little bit too much into the pictures. I'm sure we look happy. We are happy. But I've never thought that happiness was the whole point of a relationship, right? Because I've never been able to manufacture it. But what I see is that God is able to do it. And so I'm learning through my own mistakes of trying to manufacture happiness that God is the one who manufactures the happiness. And He wants us to have it. And when you have it, what does it feel like? It feels like just a peaceful state of mind, just a calm that just comes over you, where your soul is just at relaxed state no matter what the situation is. No matter if there's a gecko in the rental car and you want to scream and jump out the back window, you know, like some people I know do, over a gecko, okay? I mean, you know, it's like if it's a rat, I could see it. Or you know, a gecko has got to be the most harmless thing in the whole world. I mean, they even make an insurance company adopted it as a logo. It's so nice. Now, they wouldn't adopt something that was going to harm you if they were adopting a logo. Can I get an amen? Amen. So I don't even get it. But we're supposed to have a calmness of soul when these things happen to us. But a lot of times we don't. We realize that we can't manufacture happiness. We are not good manufacturers of happiness. But God lets us know that we don't have to manufacture happiness, because He is in the business of giving us happiness in our soul without the work. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned what? To be content in whatever circumstance I am, to have a calmness of soul no matter what circumstance I'm in." It's like level flight. You know, the two toughest times when you're flying in an airplane are the takeoff and the landing. But the smooth part is level flight, just being in the air and coasting along and watching what God is able to do. And see, how soon are you going to get yourself into the position where you let God know that you're just peacefully relaxing and that you're going to watch Him deliver you because you can't deliver yourself? When are you going to get yourself in that position? Romans chapter 5, verse 5, "And hope does not disappoint. The absolute confidence of God the Father's plan for you does not disappoint, because the unconditional love of God the Father has been poured out within our hearts through God the Holy Spirit, who was given to us by God the Father." So first, we get the free gift of a personal plan for our lives from God the Father. Then we get the free gift of God the Son volunteering to take our place at the wrong end of God's wrath. Then we get the free gift of God the Son taking on the form of true humanity, Jesus Christ, and becoming the unique person of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever, who is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins. Then we get the free gift of God the Holy Spirit, who pours out God's unconditional love into our hearts so that we can redirect that unconditional love that we don't have and that we can't manufacture, so that we can redirect it to people and circumstances in our lives. And see, that helps us maintain an attitude of peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, wallowing in the sphere of our sins, at the right time, the Lord Jesus Christ died for the ungodly." The Lord Jesus Christ died for us when we were unbelieving, when we were unrighteous, when we were sinners. Why? Because God helps the helpless. He sure helped me. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13 say this: "Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house of Matthew, a tax collector, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, behold, many tax collectors and prostitutes came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples." You see, the Pharisees, who were the respectable people of the time, would never be caught dead with these type of people, at least not openly. The Pharisees were some of the prostitutes' best customers, of course. But they had no compassion for people who were who lived the lascivious lifestyle, the lifestyle of sex, drugs, and rock and roll, or for the people they considered not to be like them. Those people that you get uncomfortable around when you're around them. So Matthew chapter 9, verse 11. When the Pharisees, the self-righteous ones, saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and prostitutes?" The Lord Jesus Christ always wanted to be around people who knew they were sick. He would much rather be around the lascivious ones than the self-righteous ones. See, it's really easy. There are three types of people living three types of lifestyles. There's the lascivious lifestyle, the lifestyle of sex, drugs, rock and roll, the self-righteous lifestyle, I'm better than you because of what I do, and the Christian way of life. And see, God will tell you, and we'll learn in our next lesson, that God would much rather be around lascivious people than around self-righteous people. And if you look at Matthew chapter 23, you can see how he railed on the Pharisees. He told them, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but inside full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." He railed on them. He was always on them because he hated being around the self-righteous ones. Would much rather be around the tax collectors and prostitutes. Matthew chapter 9, verse 12. But when Jesus heard this, he said, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick need a physician." The Pharisees didn't think they were sick. The self-righteous ones never do. They think they're all that. They're not. They're worse than the lascivious ones. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. "But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice." The Pharisees were big on their sacrifices, their rituals, standing in front of people praying to be noticed by them, wearing all kinds of garb to be noticed by people, pretending to prostrate themselves and to follow a series of rituals. And the Lord said, "I don't desire that. I desire compassion. So I didn't come to call the righteous to salvation. I came to call sinners. I came to invite sinners to salvation. So who do I hang around? Sinners. So that I can invite them to salvation. Because the sick need a physician. And that's why I love my Lord. Because he knew that I was sick. And he knew that you were sick, and he wanted to be around you, and there was nothing inside of you that wanted to be around him. There is none righteous, not even one. There is no creature who seeks for God. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. There is no creature that seeks for God. And if the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't like that, if he didn't have that compassion, if he was self-righteous instead, you would never be saved because you would never go to him. Take a 5-minute break. Michael Jackson. Oh, you, little baby, too good to be true. Mm-hmm. Tell me, dreaming. Tell me, are you ooh, too good to be true? Tell me, dreaming. Yeah, tell me, dreaming. Midnight. Welcome back. In Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and following, we find out what God's love is like. Romans 5, 7 says, "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die." And that says that what the Lord says is, I didn't come to call the righteous to salvation. I came to call sinners to salvation. So he wasn't looking for the righteous. Who are the righteous? The ones who already believe in Christ. The righteous are the ones who already believe in Christ. There was no need for him to hang around them. He had other people to do that. He appointed some as pastors and teachers, and that was their job. But what he was looking for is to call the sinner to salvation. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "And God the Father demonstrated his unconditional love toward all mankind, and that while we were sinners, while we were unbelieving, while we were unrighteous, while we were ungodly, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us in our place." And if you've got a teenager in your house, you know what I'm talking about here. You got somebody who's rejecting everything you say. You got somebody who thinks that you don't know what you're talking about. Now, they have no perspective on you whatsoever, right? Because a teenager, you know, a kid from 0 to 12 doesn't even know what the bathroom is, right? They're so stupid. They're so clueless. They cannot find the bathroom. You're lucky if you, I mean, you got to tell them everything. Pick up your shoes, pick up your clothes, zip up your pants. Put the toilet seat there. You got to tell them every single thing. They're so stupid. They can't retain one thing in their head. They can't initiate one thing on their own. They are absolutely stupid. And then they go into the teen years, which are even stupider because they're still stupid, but they think they're not, right? So they go from the lascivious to the self-righteous. They're still stupid, but they think they're not. But when you think about it, so let's just discount the first 12 years because they don't know anything. So, you know, between 13 and 19, the teen years, they're really 0 years old. And they don't know anything about you. So if you're a parent and you're 40 years old, they don't know what you've been doing for the last 40 years. They don't know anything about your life before they came along. As a matter of fact, if they did, they might like you a lot because they say, you know, your life was pretty good before we came along. Yeah, it was. It was awesome before you guys got here. And then went straight in the toilet. Right? So they don't really know you at all. And so they spend all this time being unbelieving, unrighteous, and ungodly. They reject everything that you're trying to put into them. And the things you're trying to put into them are the things that are vital but not urgent. You're trying to put into them things like fiscal responsibility. If I give you $100, don't feel like it's going to burn a hole in your pocket. You know, take some of it and put it in an account and don't touch it, a bank, savings. And then when you spend something, don't go buy the same three things over and over again every time you go to the store. Right? And that's what they do. They go buy the same three things. They buy things that won't be around, you know, candy. They eat it, it's out, right? And so they really just waste the money. And you're trying to put into them foundational things that are going to prepare them for their lives. They're not interested in any of that. The child's soul is all folly. It's all play. It's all video games and all this other meaningless stuff. Reading a book, reading the top 100 books of all time. Yeah, right. Tom Sawyer, Catcher in the Rye, Beowulf, Huck Finn, Call of the Wild. Come on. Right? With all these fantastic books with lessons in them. So they're not listening to you. They're just, yeah, that's whack. That's whack. That's whack. And then they're listening to not real music, rappers. That's not music. I don't know what that is. So, if you're a parent, you get a sense for what it's like to be God. Because he's demonstrating unconditional love toward creatures who, the specific group, who are unbelieving, unrighteous, and ungodly, rejecting him. And then he said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. While you're rejecting me, I'm going to send my son to die for you. Wow. Because when you're raising teenagers, you don't want to do anything for them except figure out how you can legally kill them and dispose of their bodies. Honestly. Right? Amen, parents of teenagers? No, they're not going to say that. See, you see how nice your parents are? They pretend. It's awesome.
Amen.
Amen. Well, look, God's unconditional love is not given because of a cause in you. God's unconditional love is not given because of a worthiness in you. Isn't this why we don't take well to compliments and to generosity? Because we operate with a thought that everything we get, we should deserve. Isn't that what we think, that everything we get, we should deserve? Well, can you even imagine what your life would be like if God honored your wish and gave you only what you think you deserve? It would be a disaster. So banish the thought. We live in the church age. We live in the age of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ and his cross put an end to the age of the law. Romans chapter 6, verse 14. Sin shall not be master over you, for you church age believers are not under law. You are under grace. If we were to call the church age by another name, it would be called the age of much more. It was God's proof that after we rejected him, he would give us much more. How sweet it is. Paul, the great debater, uses a debater's technique to convince you that he is telling the truth about how God operates. He uses a thing called an a fortiori argument. It's a Latin expression, a fortiori, and it means this: if the stronger, harder thing is true in my argument, the weaker, easier thing has to be true as well. Much more true. If the stronger, harder thing is true, then the weaker, easier thing has to be much more true. And so in the next couple of verses of Romans chapter 5, we see the much more idea in play. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. That's the hard thing. We believers in Christ shall be saved from the wrath of God the Father through our union with him. So what is the stronger, harder thing? The stronger, harder thing is that God the Father declares you righteous because of the blood of Christ that was shed on your behalf. That was hard. For Jesus Christ to come to the earth, to live for 33 years a perfect and sinless life, and to allow himself to be absolutely mutilated at a cross on your behalf, was the stronger or harder thing. So the weaker or easier thing, you're saved from the wrath of God the Father through your union with Christ. Now, saving you from the lake of fire is hard too, but it's a lot easier than living the perfect life and going to the cross to die for you. See? The a fortiori argument, a Latin expression. If the stronger, harder thing is true, the weaker, easier thing has to be true as well. Much more true. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. If, for the sake of argument, while we were the enemies of God, we were reconciled to God the Father through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ's life. The stronger, harder thing, you chose to be God's enemy. God doesn't have any enemies, but you can choose to be his enemy. And how do you do that? You choose to erect a barrier between God and you by committing sins. And this is when you were an unbeliever. And God the Father, knowing that you couldn't bail yourself out of the sin mess, did the stronger, harder thing by sending his son to die instead of you. The stronger, harder thing is that God died for an enemy. Something none of us would be willing to do. And if God the Father did the stronger, harder thing for us by sending his son to die instead of us, won't he also do the weaker, easier things like reconciling us to himself and like saving us with the Lord Jesus Christ's resurrection life? Much more, the Lord says to us, If I do the stronger, harder thing, you can expect that I'll do the weaker, easier thing. If I saved you by sending my son to die for you, do you think that I will help you get on the soccer team? If I saved you, the stronger, harder thing, do you think I can get you a scholarship to college? If I saved you, do you think I can preserve your marriage? If I saved you, the stronger, harder thing, do you think I can get you a job? If I saved you, do you think I can fill up your church? You get it? If I saved you, do you think I can give you a magnificent death? If I saved you, do you think I'm going to usher you through your death so that you're face to face with me in a place of no more sorrow, no more tears, no more crying, no more pain? A fortiori argument. If he does the hard things, the easy things are like falling off a log for him. Do you think he's going to do that? If I saved you, do you think that cancer is going to defeat you? No. I'm not going to let it happen on my watch. That's the God that we have. Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Much more, much more. And not only this much more, but we believers in Christ also exult. We celebrate with God the Father through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The barrier is torn down. There's no wall between us and God. There's no representative between you and God. You can go directly to God the Father. You have direct access. You don't have to go through a Levitical priest to have your access to God. You can have access to God when you're laying down in your bed. You can have access to God standing up. You can have access to God kneeling down. You can have access to God no matter where you are and what situation. You don't have a format to pray in. You can be going down in a plane knowing that you're 12 seconds from meeting him, and you can pray right that moment for everybody on the plane. It's amazing. The result of much more is that we are happy. We have a contentment of soul, regardless of circumstances. So if God the Father does the stronger, harder thing by justifying you with the blood of his Son, he'll also do the weaker, easier thing by allowing you to forego his wrath. If God the Father does the stronger, harder thing by reconciling you to himself, he'll do the weaker, easier thing by allowing you to be saved through the gift of the resurrection life. If God the Father does the stronger, harder thing by saving you while you were a despicable sinner, ungodly, unrighteous, unbeliever, he'll also do the weaker, easier thing by providing you with everything you need to live the Christian way of life. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. You can get a real feel for God's attitude towards you. Luke chapter 14, verse 28. And you also get a real good feel through this for God's preparation, because God always prepares. He doesn't wing it. Luke chapter 14, verse 28, and it says this: which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, doesn't first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now, that's what I tell all the recycle freaks and all the people who are scared to death that we're going to run out of water. When did we start buying water? When it's coming out of our faucets free and it's pretty tasty. Throw a little lemon in it, it tastes just fine. But no, we're going to spend $25, $30, $40 a week on water and bottles. Why? For what? For what? Because somebody told us to. Because we're obedient suckers. S-U-C-K-E-R-S. Right across our foreheads. Suckers. And we're scared that we're going to run out of water. We're not going to run out of water. Oh, you live in a desert, man. You're going to run out of water. No, the Colorado River, the water keeps flowing right down into our tanks, and we're getting it right in our own homes. It's amazing. We could even flush our toilet in Phoenix, and there's water in there. Oh, but we got to help God by recycling. No, we really don't, because he calculated everything. He's not going to let us run out of anything. Oh, well, we got to stop burning down the trees. Okay, so what's been the result of that? We have more destructive forest fires today because we don't do planned burns than we have ever had in the past. We're the ones that are screwing up the environment, not God. God calculated. The Lord, before he built us, calculated the full cost of caring for us. And he will not be the subject of ridicule. He not only did he calculate to the penny what he needed for us, but he also included the much more. Oh, but when you retire, I was listening to this morning. When you retire, you're probably going to run out of money. 5 tips that people who are retired need to pay real close attention to. I'll give you 1 tip that people who are retired need to pay real attention to. The Lord Jesus Christ. Because he calculated everything. So John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. God's enemy is always trying to convince you that the Lord has let you down, that he's operating from a distance, that he's forgotten about you. He has not. The Lord says, I came that you may have the Zoe life, the resurrection life, and have it abundantly, not scarcely. So if you're just barely getting by, that's not the Lord's plan for you. So you better do a real close examination of what you're doing to make that happen, because that is not his plan for your life. Thank you, Lord, for the abundance of the much more life. The promises of Jesus Christ. And when God makes a promise, it's a guarantee. For by his glory and excellence, the Lord Jesus Christ has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature. God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up as a substitute for us all, how will he not also, with our union with him, freely give us the much more things? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Jesus, and he will make your path straight. Closing song, it is well with my soul.
When he's like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul, for be it Christ, hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll. My soul.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for planning in advance everything that we would need. And thank you in advance for giving us that at the bare minimum. Thank you for letting us know that you also planned a much more life for us, a life of abundance. And help us to get out of our own ways and tap into that abundance, knowing that it was always your plan for us to be prosperous, spiritually wealthy first, physically wealthy second. And let us put ourselves in a position of acceptance of your shaping of us, your guidance of us, your direction of us without interference, so that we can have everything that you planned for us in eternity past. And I pray that we intercede for the people in the world who are without Christ, and we invite them to that spiritual wealth as well. And we pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your unconditional love, your person, your thinking, your work, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.